Well, this morning we're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 18. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Ezekiel 18. And there are Bibles in the pews there if you didn't bring yours today, or you can use the one on your phone. While you're turning to Ezekiel 18, I want to speak for a moment about Proverbs. Not the book of Proverbs, but just common famous sayings. There's a lot of sayings that we have in this culture that we become used to them, and we use them in Christian circles, and sometimes they have a basis in Scripture, or sometimes kind of something paraphrased in Scripture, and we just accept that God said that. That's must be a sound. You know, my grandma quoted that all the time. She was the greatest Christian I know. Things like that, and we just assume that these things are from Scripture. So I want to give a few examples of moderation in all things. There's not a verse for that. I mean, there may be the principle. You know, you can find some things that point to some of these things, but not really Scripture. How about this? Spare the rods, you know, spoil the child, right? Which is similar to a passage in Scripture, but it's not the same, right? That you refrain from disciplining a child, you hate them, you know, according to Scripture, that you're not loving them as you should. And so, but it's not spare the rod, spoil the child. How about to thine own self be true? Anybody? Maybe think that's from Scripture?
That is not.
It is not. It is not. How about this? And this one's a really popular one. God helps those who help themselves.
Boo.
Boo. Amen. Amen. Well, guess what? In the ways that are significant, you can't help yourself. You need the Lord. So do I. How about this one? This one's close. This is almost biblical. Money is the root of all kinds of evil.
The love
of money, right? The love of money, to have that affection, that trust, you know, and money is misplaced. I actually very ungraciously corrected somebody the other day, and I had to ask for their forgiveness. They said they quoted that from Scripture, and I'm like, that's a misquote. And anyway, I could have handled it more gently. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Yeah, it's, sorry. How about this? And I think this is so true. God works in mysterious ways. I'm mystified by God all the time, you know. But no, I mean, these, again, some of these principles, you could actually go to some text and say, well, that principle's there, but, you know, it's not a quote. So, well, in Israel a long time ago, the teachers and the poets, they were a lot like us, that sometimes they would hear a saying and they would think, that sounds biblical, you know, because maybe it was close, and they would just adopt it, and they would include it in their writings, they would include it in their, they would put it in their teachings, and everybody would just think that's from Scripture, and it wasn't necessarily. And sometimes it was close, like, okay, maybe there was a principle there, and it was a kind of a cousin to something that was said in Scripture, but it's not exact. And so, but people would accept something saying, well, that's God's perspective, because my rabbi keeps saying that, so it must be from God, and it wasn't. It wasn't from God, and we're going to see an example of that today here in Ezekiel 18. So we're just going to read a very short section, just a few verses today, verses 1 through 4, but verse 2, if you look there at verse 2, and this saying dated back many centuries before Ezekiel recorded this. The parents eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Well, this proverb, it was expressed in various ways, little variations of the wording of this, but basically the way that rabbis used this, some rabbis would say, well, you don't actually answer for your own sins. You're answering for the sins of the past generation. Your children are going to answer for your sins, but you don't. That basically their message was punishment is postponed until another generation. And it was a misunderstanding of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. The Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. But God, through Ezekiel, he confronts this point of view, this misunderstanding of that, and he says, listen, that's not the way I operate. That's not really who I am. And so we're primarily today, we're going to look at these four verses and really focus a little more on verse number 4. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The parents eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. God evidently had a problem with that. For everyone belongs to me. The parent as well as the child, both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die. Well, today I want to recognize a few points as we unpack this. First of all, the effects of sin are unfair and ugly. If you have a bulletin, you're welcome to follow along. There's probably some maybe at the back out there if you need one, but there's a place to follow along with this if you want. The effects of sin are unfair and ugly, and I want to disclaimer that we're not talking about the punishment of God. The punishment of God is completely just and fair. God does punish for sins, and it is deserved always, and God is completely just. But the sin itself, there's an ugliness to sin. There's an evil to sin that it spills over into other people's lives. It hurts other people, and it isn't fair to them. Now, we do suffer. We do suffer from some of the effects of previous generations. For example, you might have alcoholism running in a family. And perhaps because of that, or maybe drug abuse and things, sometimes children, if they're in utero and the mother's drinking excessively, there could be effects upon that child. Or if there's severe drug abuse during a pregnancy, there could be a physical effect upon that child who didn't deserve that. You know, or maybe financially. Maybe you're in a family where for a couple generations they have just uncontrolled spending and just spending, mortgaging the future, if you will, to where a child is born into poverty that they didn't ask for. And it's based upon the foolishness. And so a lot of times, you know, even Solomon, because he lacked integrity in certain areas in his life, it had an effect, some negative effects on the nation. God knows this, okay? God knows this. He understands that. So does Ezekiel. But this is God's point in what he's saying here. God's point is you are responsible for your sin. Okay, yes, you live in a world where there are things that happen you didn't bring upon yourself. There's just sin out there and around you, and you're affected by it. But God's position is, I hold you accountable for your sin, nobody else. We are each responsible to God. Now, God does not hold you responsible for the circumstances you're born into. Okay, God doesn't hold you responsible for the family you're born into. God doesn't hold you responsible for those things, but he holds you responsible for what you do with that, for your response to him in the midst of it. You know, there is a sense of shared human experience, and, you know, there are effects of generational sin that sometimes we can't really necessarily escape that circumstance. But no matter what your circumstance is, where you may be in a situation and you just think, this is a tangled, hopeless mess. But no matter what it is, you can turn to God in that situation. You can turn to God in that situation, and even if the situation doesn't change, God can change you in that situation. He can make you a cycle breaker. He can make you a person who doesn't continue in those sins. Each one of us belongs to God. You do not belong to your circumstances. See, that's part of the lie. Sometimes we look at all this sin that we're born into and all this brokenness in this world, and we say, well, that's my justification. I'm going to act out this way. I'm just, you know, I'm angry at God because of this. I'm whatever. But you don't belong to your circumstances. You belong to God, and he expects you to live accordingly. To turn to him and to trust him and to receive strength and peace and his guidance through that circumstance that you're in. And he holds you accountable for what you do in the circumstance. In the Gospel of John in chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, there's a sharing of a story of a man born into difficult circumstances. Jesus is going along. It says, as he went along, he saw a blind man, a man who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, to cause this. Said Jesus, this happened so that the works of God could be displayed through him. That's all of us. We're all born into broken families and situations in a broken world, and yet always God can display his strength. In the midst of all the brokenness and despair, God can be present in that and bring light into that darkness. And that's exactly what he did for that blind man. Even if your situation doesn't change, God can change you dramatically, make you new. He can give you sight in that darkness to where you can see him. A third thing to recognize or address today, what do we do with seeming inconsistencies? What do we do with seeming inconsistencies? If God is fair, how do you explain the prosperity of the wicked? Anybody ever asked that? Why does that wicked person, why are they doing so well? They are so opposed to God, they are so evil, and it doesn't seem like they ever get punished.
The word says, rains upon the righteous.
Amen. Amen. That's right. And there are people who maybe are very righteous, good individuals, you know, by human standards, and they live a life of faithfulness to God, and you're like, where's the reward, man? There's all this illness, and people are mistreating them. Some of the most godly people I've ever known, people who are mentors and shepherds to me, very late in life with dementia or Alzheimer's, and it's heartbreaking to see, and it's not an unusual thing to say, God, how can that be? They've been so faithful. I think there's a lot of biblical responses. Mike shared a great one. God sends that rain, that blessing, right upon the just and the unjust, upon everyone. He is gracious to us all. But I think we got to see beyond this world, and we have to remember there is a heaven and there is a hell. You know, sometimes we get so fixated on what people do in this world and what happens to them in this world and trying to look at all the cause and effect and what's fair and what it should be, and we forget, okay, eternity's coming. Heaven and hell are coming. For those who are faithful to the Lord and walk with him in humility and trust, there are wondrous rewards forever in heaven.
Amen.
And for those who reject God, who will not receive that grace that he's offering, there is eternal punishment. There is hell. There is separation from God. Now, there's a sense, of course, you know, I don't want to throw it out there and have somebody say, okay, well, it doesn't matter how I live. It does matter. Okay, there are built-in consequences to things, and there are biblical principles that if you live in a life that's a good life, you know, you love your neighbor as yourself and you work as unto the Lord at your job and you are an honest individual and treat people fairly, there are some built-in rewards with that. But those are just generalities. You know, bad things can still happen to you. And so when things don't seem fair, because a lot of times they won't, we have to keep in mind, listen, there's a reckoning coming. Okay, there's a time when all of the balance sheets, all the accounting is going to be settled up. And those who did not get that payment of the blood of Christ to cover their debt are going to answer for it. They're going to be in serious trouble. God is fair, ultimately. God is fair, and God is good, and he is just. Every account's going to be balanced. But we don't want to confuse rewards with salvation. Okay, rewards and punishment and salvation are two different things. Salvation is not tied into any merits that you have. It has nothing to do with your good works. God is merciful, and that's your only hope. God is just, yes, but he's also gracious, and that is your only hope. He offers you a gift of salvation, and that is your hope. And we need to understand that. You know, there's so many twisted approaches to life in our culture. One of those is determinism. In our culture where people just think, okay, I'm born into this situation, right? I didn't pick the community I lived in. I didn't pick my DNA. If God would have made me taller, I would have been in the NBA, but I'm only 5'5", or, you know, I don't know. You know, we find all kinds of excuses, all kinds of things to blame. You know, our heredity, you know. Well, if I wasn't a Leo or a Gemini, then I, you know, some people even astrology. But there's all these crazy things that we just think, okay, all these determining factors, but God says in his word here in verse 4, everyone belongs to me. You personally belong to God. You do not belong to your circumstances, no matter what they are. You belong to God. When God called the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, the Lord said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. God, he's speaking to Jeremiah, but listen, no less so, God knows you. Before he ever created you, he knows you. You belong to him. No matter what you think, no matter what you feel about it, you belong to God. David wrote in Psalm 139, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God knows your life. He knows his purpose for you. Your life is not determined by the fact that, I could have been the firstborn, but I was the baby, you know. Nothing to do with your life or your future. You belong to God. It begs a question, if we belong to God, why did he create us? In Matthew 3, verse 17, the word of God, the Father saying to the Son, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. John chapter 8, verse 29, the Son loves the Father so much that he said, I always do what is pleasing to him, to my Father. The Holy Spirit is sent by the Father to glorify the Son. The three persons of the Trinity, complete harmony, complete joy, complete fulfillment. God doesn't need us. He never needed us. He didn't have to create us at all. But out of his creative goodness, he chose to. God's word says in Jeremiah 31, he loves us with an everlasting love. That gives me amazing hope. Not only for me, it gives me hope for you. It gives me hope for those who aren't walking with Christ today. The same God who said, everyone belongs to me, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, said, be holy because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. You know, and sometimes I read that and I take that as a command, but it's also a promise. It's a promise that God knows you individually and he's doing a work in you individually and he's going to bring this about. He's saying you're going to bear a family resemblance because you can't make yourself holy. He sets you apart. He makes you more like Christ. A good definition of holiness is Christ-likeness. It's him working in you. And he's saying, I will do this. Now, I think about, for instance, my son Jesse. If you know Jesse, he has kind of long hair by your standards. and Kim's standards. Yeah. If you knew me at his age, my hair was longer back then. I know it's hard to believe. But his hair is really curly. Now, Jesse didn't choose to have curly hair. He's choosing not to cut it. But he didn't choose to have curly hair. But my hair was really wavy and curly, and there was nothing I could do about it, and I tried. But I could have said to him at a young age, Jesse, I, your father, am telling you, you will have curly hair because I have curly hair, right? And I think there is a command, certainly, to live and make choices that show that we are set apart for God in holiness. But at the same time, God's saying, listen, you're going to have this because you belong to me now. I put my spirit within you, and you are going to have family characteristics. I'm going to make you more like Jesus. That's a wonderful promise because there's times that I fixate on the things that aren't there yet. Or maybe I look at other people and I fixate upon the things that aren't like Jesus yet. And I start getting really judgy about it. But that work is going to be finished. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, a wonderful, wonderful promise. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. He is going to finish that work. It's a promise. You know, knowing that everybody belongs to Jesus, both those who profess Christ and those who don't, that everyone belongs to Jesus, it gives me hope. It gives me hope. It gives me a way of coping with the peopliness in myself and in other people. And I could walk around frustrated and angry all the time if I wanted to fixate upon the things that are wrong with people. You know, and so could you. You could walk around frustrated with me all the time if you want to fixate on those things. But when you understand, listen, everyone belongs to God. And he's called me to love them. To love them where they are, not to judge them. In Romans 14, the Apostle Paul, he's engaged in a conversation. There's people who are strong in faith, people who are weaker in faith, and they're arguing about what you can eat, whether you can eat meat or not, and they're arguing about holy days, and they're being very argumentative about things that are really debatable, that are really not the biggest concern. In verse 4, Paul says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? He's like, it's not the topic that matters, it's your heart. You're positioning yourself to judge somebody else. God didn't make you their judge, right? Who are you to judge someone else's servant to their own master, servant, stand or fall, and they will stand. If they're part of God's family, they will stand, for God is able to make them stand. I'm so excited for you guys. Because if you belong to him, and I'm excited for me, he will make you stand in the faith. He will make you continue on in this journey of sanctification. God's going to do it. You know, sometimes, I don't know what it is about human thinking. Sometimes I just expect people to fail sometimes, or expect them to fall. I'm looking to see it. You know, you ever do that? I do that about me. I'm just looking, where am I going to mess up, you know? And God's like, you don't have to live that way, because look for how I'm making them stand. Look at how I'm showing my power in their weakness. Look at how I'm showing my faithfulness in their unfaithfulness. Look at the way that your neighbor was just a total rebel against me yesterday, but did you see how they were a little tender-hearted today? I'm working in them. You guys see that? I see it. I see it in people around me. I see it in people, you know, family and friends. And when you're just about ready to give up praying for them, and there's that little spark of gentleness or kindness that you see, and you think, I've never seen that before. God's working. God's working on them. Love them where they are. You just love them. Let God deal with them. But our text today, it does have a sober warning that it ends with. The one who sins is the one who will die. The one who sins is the one who will die. You know, sometimes with death, we think, okay, well, that means separation of my soul from my body, right? Okay, that's kind of part of it. But God looks at death a little differently than we do. See, he sees death as separation from him, your spirit being separated from him. That can happen while you're walking around breathing. You know, you could be walking around and have blood pressures 120 over 80, your heart rate is 60 beats a minute, your iron count's good, you know, I don't know. You're just healthy, you know, you're like, everything's going so good for you, and you think, man, I'm alive. I'm not only alive, I'm doing great, I'm so healthy. And God's like, you're not. You're not. If you're separated from him by your sin, you're not even alive. You can walk around your entire life from the time you come into this world to the time you leave and never be alive. Always be dead. Always be separated from God. A little further along in Ezekiel 18, verses 31 and 32, if you'd like to look there. God said, rid yourselves of all the offenses that you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. So you can walk around and just been spitting in God's face and walking away from him and rebelling, just angry. And God says, I don't take any delight in your destruction. He loves you. For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord, repent and live. That's his invitation to everybody, not just to Israel. That's his invitation for everybody. Salvation is a gift. It is a personal gift. You know, I mentioned earlier that there is coming a day when you leave this world, and this is for all of us, you are going to stand before the Lord as he's going to be your judge. And he's going to decide, he's the keeper of the keys, whether he opens the door to heaven for you or the door to hell for you. And it doesn't matter what you think about it or what you say, he's the one who's going to dictate where you're going forever and ever. And a lot of us are going to want to say, but my mom and dad, they knew you. It's not going to save you. My spouse, they knew you. My kids, they were Christians. It's not going to save you. I did good stuff. I wasn't nearly as bad as the guys I ran around with. It's not going to save you. Jesus won't accept any excuses, and he won't accept anybody that you would want to present to come up in your place. He's not going to accept that. He's only going to accept one thing, and that's him standing in your place. He is the only one who can be your substitute. He's the only one who can represent you before his own judgment. Salvation does not come from the good things you do. The Bible says that if you have broken his law in one area, you're a lawbreaker, right? The standard is perfection. The standard isn't your siblings or your parents or your pastor. The standard is God's perfection. And God says, if you have broken one bit of my law, if you have ever told a lie, you've broken his law. If you have ever lusted after somebody, you've broken his law. If you have ever hated your brother or sister, you've broken his law. If you've ever stolen a piece of gum, you've broken his law. Any other lawbreakers? Am I the only one? Yeah, you don't even want to know, believe me, how much I have trampled on his law. I have missed the mark of perfection. But Jesus, Jesus came to take my place. Jesus came in obedience to the Father, to bring glory to God, and to rescue us. And he came and he went to that cross, not as a generality. He went there for individuals that belong to God and said, if you receive it, I'm going to purchase this gift for you. I'm going to give my life in your place so that I can represent you, so that my blood is the payment, my life is the payment for your sins personally. But you have to receive it. You have to receive it. You have to trust in Jesus. Sometimes, you know, we talk about the gospel a lot, the good news of Jesus, and that's wonderful. If you've heard the gospel, it's wonderful. If you have believed the gospel, the gospel is light in our darkness, but it's not enough. You need sight from God. You need the Holy Spirit to make that true and real for you. And I would just encourage you today. Sometimes I'll guide us through a prayer that has specifically to do with the gospel, but I just encourage you, pray that God would give you sight. If you don't have it, that the Holy Spirit would show you the truth of your sin, would show you the truth of Jesus, that he is your Savior, that he came and paid on the cross for you, and that if you would trust in him, if you would turn away from self and sin and darkness and turn towards him and just say, Jesus, I take you at your word. I believe you. I see it now. Would you give me that gift? He'll be faithful to do it. And he'll change you. He'll make you into the you that he has created you to be. A you that knows peace with God, a you that has joy and love and hope in a way that you have never experienced before. He'll make you new. I encourage you to pray that today. If you want help with that, I'd be happy to pray with you. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge today that our hope is in the only hope that the Father has given us to be saved, in the name of Jesus. And that you not only died on that cross for each one personally, God, not only to reverse that curse of sin and death, but to make us new, to give us your Spirit and your righteousness, to make us a new creature who stands upon not our thinking, but stands upon your word. And that we have a home in heaven. God, I pray for anyone here today who this hasn't hit home with yet. God, I pray, open the eyes of the blind. Open the ears of the spiritually deaf. Cause those who are spiritually lame to get up and walk with you. Give spiritual life, God, to those who are spiritually dead today. God, you know, Lord, you know the objections that we try to raise up and keep you at arm's length and keep you out of our stuff and out of our business. Lord, you know that we start giving that list of righteous deeds that we've done, all these loving things that we do as if that's going to make us okay with God. Lord, would you just break that down? God, I pray that every person here today would understand that there is one righteousness, the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, and that's the one that you're looking for. Lord, we acknowledge we each one belongs to you, whether we admit it or not, whether we're a Christian or not. Every person is accountable to you. You are the one who made us, and not we ourselves. And you not only invite, you demand that we acknowledge you. I pray, Lord, bring about that obedience. Bring about that obedience that only comes through faith. That everyone here would live a life of not acknowledging you, obeying you, walking with you. God, we pray for the one here today who thinks they need you the least. Help them to receive that gift of grace, Lord. No matter how hard they're stiff-arming you, Jesus, love on them. Show them who Jesus is. And he's greater than their sin. Lord, we ask it in your name. Amen.